Daniel chapter 7, we'll read the whole of the chapter, and the whole of the chapter, once again, is our text for this evening. Daniel chapter 7, reading from verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of God's covenant people, in our series in the book of Daniel, we come tonight to quite a significant transition in this book. Hitherto, we have been following a chronological history of Daniel's life. And, of course, Daniel's 3 friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who have been a part of that history as well. But predominantly, it has been a history of Daniel's life. Not a complete history. We really only see certain particular events in Daniel's life. These events, as we have been seeing, have set forth that one main theme, and that one theme being the victorious kingdom of God over against the kingdoms of this world. But now we come to the second half of the book, and this second half really moves away from being a historical account and moves more into visions and prophecies that Daniel has and which he sets down. But we ought not to get the idea that somehow these are 2 completely separate parts of the book and they have no relation to one another. They very much have a relationship to each other. These visions and prophecies occur in the midst of the history, and they're related to the history, and in fact you understand somewhat the visions and prophecies arising out of the pictures that you've already got from the history. Not only that, but the theme is exactly the same. The reign and the victory of Christ's kingdom in this world, despite all of the troubling and dark forces that we see around about us. In fact, here the Holy Spirit uses the very clear rising and falling of physical ungodly kingdoms to teach us something very important and indeed glorious as we survey the teaching, not only in this chapter, but as we move forward in the following chapters as well. And they are related to one another. Tonight we take up chapter 7 as our text. And if you like, this particular chapter is a broad overview of everything concerning history from the time of Daniel and running forward until the end of the world. And in this sense, it's very much the same as what you find in other parts of God's Word. If you look at, for example, Revelation contains going over the period of history, the New Testament history, and it goes over it in a broad way, and then comes back and does it again in more detail and in different ways, laying out more of what is coming. And that's exactly what happens here in Daniel. You get a broad overview in chapter 7, but then you come back into the history and there's more detail given of various aspects of that as you go forward in the visions and the prophecies. You'll see the same thing in Matthew 24 that we read tonight. And the whole idea of a physical fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus was speaking about the destruction of the temple in AD 70, but out of that he was pointing forward to what is coming in the last days as well. It's important to realize because Daniel and all the rest of what we read here going on in the rest of this book is not possible to fully understand what's going on here except in the light of passages such as Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 13, and so on. In fact, they tie in very well. Even Christ himself in Matthew 24, you would have noticed as we read, he referred back to Daniel the prophet. Let him that readeth understand. So in this chapter, we have a vision concerning beasts. Beasts that are quite amazing and in various ways somewhat terrifying as you look at what is set forth here. Daniel himself records in both verse 15 and verse 28 that these things are troubling to him, that they seriously affect him, not only in mind as he has to think about these things and he's astonished, but he says it affects my body. And that's the case. Quite often when things are quite troubling to us, it has bodily effects on us, doesn't it? Very much so. These things are stirring, troubling things, but there's also a message of utmost comfort and peace to be found here for the believer. Let's take up our text under the theme, Vision of the Kingdom of Antichrist. And we'll just look at this under two main headings. First of all, we will look at the evil, destructive kingdoms that are set forth here in this chapter. But in contrast to that, we will look at the one triumphant, righteous kingdom that is likewise set forth here. Vision of the Kingdom of Antichrist. We're told in verses 1 and 2 that Daniel was given visions whilst on his bed. So this was in the night time and on his bed. He was given these visions in a very clear and distinct way. It's a bit like what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, was given these visions. But this is given to the man of God. And afterwards then, he writes these things down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we have here this revelation given unto us. He has a vision which concerns, we're told here, first of all, in verse 2, he says, Behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, when we read about these winds of heaven, and particularly when it talks about the four winds of heaven, you're obviously talking about the four points of the compass coming from all different directions, and the winds that come are speaking of the forces that are present in this world. So you're talking about political forces and economic forces and military forces and so forth, but especially these winds speak of spiritual forces that are present. The sea refers to the whole of the environment of mankind and his life here upon this world. You know that, for example, in places such as Isaiah 17, verse 12. The multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of many seas, and to the rushing of nations that make rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Man is constantly in upheaval, and he's going about all of his life and all the machinations of his political kingdoms and so on, and the Bible likens it to a sea that is constantly stirred up. And what's coming to affect that is these mighty winds that God is using, that God has under his control. The spiritual forces, but all the other forces, therefore, that are applied in the kingdom of men. Daniel is seeing a vision, therefore, that concerns the whole history and the whole of this world and the workings of this world in God's providence. That's what we know as we start to look at this. As he watches, he then sees arising up out of the whole workings of man, the machinations of his political workings and so forth, he sees four beasts which rise up out of this sea. These are some kind of beasts, aren't they? They're somewhat astounding beasts. In many ways, they are deformed beasts. They're not like normal creatures that we see in God's creation. Although, they're obviously drawn, the first three are drawn from the pictures of what we see in creation. The first one is like a lion, but he has huge big eagle's wings on this lion. But then we find that the wings are torn off it, and it's stood up, and it's made to stand on its feet like a man, and it's given a heart of man, so there's been this kind of change that happens with this particular one. The second is a massive bear. So you can imagine one of these huge, big grizzly bears, and it's up on its side like it's just about ready to pounce again, but it's already got its other prey in its mouth. So there's this bloody, dripping three ribs sticking out of the side of its mouth where it's still munching on the last lot of its prey. And then it's told, go out and devour even more. And then there's the third beast. This one's a leopard. A leopard is one that has great speed and strength in that way. But this leopard has not only wings, but it's got four heads. Which once again is a kind of a gross deformity, isn't it, of this particular beast. And it is given much power to rule. You come to the fourth beast. There's something quite noticeable here, isn't there? This fourth beast is the most fearsome of all. In fact, you notice it's not described as being like anything. Okay, the first three are described. This one's like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard, like... Okay, there's no way to describe the fearsomeness, the horribleness, the deformity of this particular beast. And it's this particular beast that so grabs and astounds Daniel as well when you read this carefully. It's dreadful, it's terrible, with iron teeth and 10 horns and claws of brass. Not only an ability to destroy with these iron teeth that clamp and destroy, but it even can stamp upon the enemies and crush them into pulp. This beast, we're told, is very, very different. It's diverse from the other three beasts. As it were, you've got these three beasts which are different to each other, but this one is really different to the other three beasts that came before it. What we can say, though, of all of these beasts is that they all come to destroy. They all come with the purpose of enmity and malice and to destroy and to grab a hold of their prey and to devour and rip and tear it, without a doubt in the world. They're pictured as predators, full of hatred and malice. What do these things represent? Well, the scripture tells us, if you look at verses 17 and 23, we're told that these beasts represent kings and kingdoms. Okay, so the kingdoms, but also their kings that are the head of those kingdoms, represents both, as you see when you compare verse 17 and 23. So it represents both. These four beasts represent different kingdoms that arise one after another in the history of this world. Kingdoms that are kingdoms of this earth. Okay, they're kingdoms that actually arise out of mankind and who man is. But there's no doubt that what the scripture is teaching here is that the kingdoms that come forth of man, that man brings forth, always bring destruction. The kingdoms that are conceived out of man's heart and out of man's sin and out of man's wretchedness always bring destruction. And we can see that. We can see that very clearly. We only need to remind ourselves of the horrendous warfare and destruction of people's lives that is historically recorded all the way down through history. Think of the empire that then was. Now remember, just to fill you in here, notice that Daniel had this vision in the first year of Belshazzar. I'm sorry, the third year, was it? No, the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. We've gone backwards in history, so that we had gone forward to Darius and Cyrus, but now we've gone back to the time of Belshazzar, so we're back in the Chaldean kingdom, in the Babylonian kingdom. And that Babylonian kingdom, remember what it had done. It had risen up and then it had gone through and defeated so many other nations, and there'd been a huge amount of slaughter. Nebuchadnezzar had come to the land of Canaan, and thousands upon thousands of the Israelites had been slain and slaughtered. Their lives destroyed. Livelihoods gone. Jerusalem destroyed. The temple burnt. And the residue had been taken away to Babylon as slaves. That's the sort of thing that men's kingdoms do. But we only need to then move ahead, think ahead from that time to the Roman Empire and the wholesale destruction of so many people around the world. Come forward into the 5th century and the Huns of the 5th century and the way in which they came down in various regions right across Europe and Asia and caused huge amounts of destruction of people's lives and villages. Come to the Islamic conquests in the 7th and 8th century. How many people were destroyed and lost their lives as the Islamics came through? Think of modern day. Think of the Nazis under Hitler and the extermination of huge numbers of people. Think of Pol Pot and the killing fields. Think of Idi Amin and Uganda and the wholesale ethnic destruction. And you could keep on naming again and again and again and again and again. Man's kingdoms destroy. That's the lesson of history. That's the heart of man. Don't go looking for man to be a savior. He kills, he destroys, he preys. But brethren, remember, we're not only speaking about the political forces and the physical forces and so on here, we're talking about spiritual forces. The destruction, as we hear destruction, we ought not just to think of destruction in terms of just loss of life or loss of livelihood. We ought to think of attacks against the truth. Now, let's bring it right home to our Australian government and have a think about that. Our own Australian government has brought about such things as no-fault divorce, where people can just wholesale divorce their spouses without a problem legally. It has simply opened the floodgates for sin. It has provided for Sunday trading, and it's just disparaged God's law. The destruction of God's day. Think about the fact that it's provided freedom for all kinds of religions and everything is tolerated bar true Christianity, which increasingly is attacked. Think about the fact that it has legalized prostitution, that it has introduced so-called same-sex marriage, that it legalizes abortion so that every year in Australia 80,000 babies are murdered with the approval of the government. Let's not look at governments out there. Let's look at the Australian government. Let's look at us, because we are represented by them. This is horrendous destruction by man's kingdoms. What we are to especially understand here of what is being spoken about is that these kingdoms are man's kingdoms, and that they are especially against God, against Jesus Christ, and against the true church of God. Satan doesn't care about how much destruction and pain and sorrow and agony he brings to people. He loves to bring such things. He doesn't care how much misery and pain he causes. His greatest desire is to bring as many as possible down into suffering and finally into hell along with him. But especially does Satan have a hatred for the beauty and the goodness and the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. He has a hatred for the sheep who belong to the Lord, and thus it is the church against which these ungodly kingdoms particularly are stirred up by Satan to bring the attack against. What we have to understand as we read this, and particularly as we read of these various kingdoms and their horrendous predatory nature, is that they then come through and they culminate into the fourth beast, the one that's more horrendous by the others, and that this culminates in one horrendous kingdom. It's indicated, by the way, in which these kingdoms become worse and worse and culminate in the fourth kingdom. And that's where Daniel's attention is directed to it, what causes so much trouble in his heart and in his mind. That's what he wants to find out more about as you read this. This final kingdom is so deformed and it's so horrible that it will be completely different from the others. Okay, so it won't look like all the others. In so many ways, when you examine all the different kingdoms of this world, they do look a little bit like one another, don't they? But we're told that this last and final kingdom will be diverse from all the others. Not only that, but if you look at verses 23 through 25, it also tells us that this kingdom will reign in the whole earth. Its kingdom will be universal over the whole earth. Even more than this, we learn that this kingdom especially will purposely set itself against God. In verse 25, we're told that this particular king of the fourth kingdom will speak great words against the Most High. The very workings, the very intent of this kingdom will be to oppose God and to oppose God's truth as it's found in the scripture. The truth, particularly of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The salvation that is found in Christ. In fact, in verse 25, it says that he will think to change times and laws. And when we see that, when it says he will think to change times and laws, we're not to think about times like train timetables or, you know, laws about taxation or something like that. It's actually talking about changing or attempting to change the very fabric of what God has made the world to be. Do you understand that that's already on its way? It's already on its way. Think about that. We already have the attempt to try and get rid of gender. God made man male and female. The anti-Christian kingdom says no male or female. No, there isn't any. No difference. Let's not have male and female anymore. Like the eliminating of dating our years from the time of Christ, instead of in the year of our Lord, 2018, it's common era. Let's ignore the fact that there was a Christ. Let's change the dating, and I'm sure the attempt will then be made to change some of the dating so it doesn't even date to that time, so that we can push Christ out of the picture. There is the moves afoot to get rid of a seven-day week. We don't want 7 days. God created the world in 7 days, and that's the reason why we still have 7 days around the world. But there are moves afoot to change that, so that we'll no longer have 7 days anymore. Change times. Change laws. Marriage between same-sex couple. What did God do in the beginning? He made them male and female. And that is marriage according to God. There's the attempts to change times and laws. In this way, you see that this kingdom, this fourth kingdom, as it arises, will attack the church like no other kingdom has attacked it before this. We read in verse 21 that this king of the fourth kingdom, it made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And in verse 25, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And this idea of wearing out means to bring things again and again and again and again against them, so that they are worn down and rubbed and trialed until there's almost nothing left of the saints through the persecution and afflictions that are brought upon them. But to understand that a great and horrible kingdom will come, which will specifically rule over the whole earth, and it will set itself to destroy any remnant of any worship and service of God. And this kingdom will have its clear purpose, the complete destruction of the visible church and the persecution and destruction of Christians wherever they may be found. There will be physical persecution, that's for sure, but more than anything else, this kingdom will be characterized by an attack against all the truth of the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we to apply this? How are we to understand this? We can already begin to see it. I believe that we need to see very clearly here that, as is the case I've mentioned already, in Scripture there's often a near, more physical fulfillment that is first of all, but then there is a much further away and spiritual fulfillment of these things. And you see that pattern repeated again and again in the scripture. We can see, for example, quite clearly here, as you look at the first beast, the beast that is the lion, that had the great wings of an eagle, that it corresponds very clearly to the Babylonian kingdom that was right then. And you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of the great statue and there was the golden head, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You're the golden head. Okay, you are the and after you there will come another kingdom," and so on. Well, we know, for example, the Babylonians very much represented themselves by the Mesopotamian lion. And archaeology, secular archaeology, has dug up huge numbers of these different artifacts which indicate that they very commonly use the lion, and at times a lion with wings. So we can put that in very clearly and say, yep, okay, that first kingdom is referring to the kingdom that then was. And what we can do that from there is you can attempt, for example, to say, well, the bear then refers to the Medo-Persian Empire, which came next under Darius and Cyrus and so forth. And then after that, well, the leopard, that kind of fits again as well with Alexander the Great and the coming of the Greek kingdom, because he came very, very rapidly. And as we'll see further on in Daniel, he's specifically spoken of, Alexander the Great. It would fit with a very fast and rapid sort of leopard-like advance. And then when he died, four generals then arose up after him, and maybe that would refer then to the four heads. But then you see, you come to, well, what comes after that? What comes after that was the Roman Empire. And in a sense, that kind of fits too, because when you start to apply that, you say, well, the Roman Empire was an empire certainly of iron, and it went forth and it stamped upon its enemies and so forth. And at the time when the Roman Empire was rising, there was also an important ruler that arose called Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes, who appears very much to be further on in Daniel as well, and we'll come to that, he caused all sorts of horrendous destruction against the Jews in particular. Slaughtered 40,000 of the Jews, sent 40,000 of them away into slavery, and he set up the worship of Zeus right there in the temple, desecrated the temple in all sorts of ways. But there are problems with this. The more you move forward with these beasts, there is problems over the symbolism, and they don't quite fit so well. And I believe God has a purpose for that. What God is saying is that, yeah, okay, here's the not quite so good fitting with the purely physical fulfillment that's already been and gone, as it were. But what we are to understand is that God is taking this forward into the whole history of the world. That he's saying that there will be many such kingdoms, like the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Romans, all of whom the Roman Empire was not really that different from the Medo-Persian and the Greeks and the Babylonians. Whereas we're told that this fourth beast was very, very different, and you couldn't even describe it. And so that is one that is pointing forward to the far more spiritual kingdom, the spiritually attacking kingdom, which was to come. There have been many kingdoms. Ungodly, evil, destructive kingdoms arise in the course of history. But it's revealed here for us here that there will be one last kingdom which will be completely different. And that kingdom will be the kingdom of Antichrist. For it particularly will rise itself up against God and against Christ and against the church and against the gospel. When we understand that, then we realize that that fits in, absolutely dovetail fits into all that we read of in Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13. It fits in completely with everything we're told also in the New Testament. It fits in with the beasts of Revelation and what we're told there about the beast that rises out of the sea, and then the beast that arises out of the land. So this kingdom of Antichrist, as it's spoken of here, it's a most fearful one. You wouldn't describe Daniel as a weak man, would you? We've been reading of Daniel. He's not afraid to stand up before kings, before Belshazzar, and simply speak the truth to him and say, "You didn't listen to what God said." He's not afraid to simply open his windows and pray to the God of the Jews three times a day, despite the fact that he knew he's going to be thrown into a den of lions. He's not scared of lions. And yet when he sees these things, he's greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. These things cause him to tremble in body and in mind. This will be a time of the greatest tribulation the world has ever seen. And when you think back on it, Christians have been thrown to the lions. Christians have been burnt alive at the stake. Christians have had all sorts of horrendous things done to them. And yet, Jesus himself said, as we read in Matthew 24, there is coming a tribulation which is far greater than ever has been or ever will be. It will be a time when, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, Satan is let loose for a short season and his power and his hateful vengeance will be seen. Let's take note of these sure and certain prophecies. Brethren, if this was all what I've outlined to you so far, if that was all that was in here in this chapter, it would kind of chill your blood, wouldn't it? It would leave you trembling and not wanting to come out from underneath the bed, as it were. But there's much more here. So let's consider in the second place the one triumphant righteous kingdom that is found here. You see, with all the ugliness, the darkness, the terror, the destruction of these kingdoms as the background, we're then introduced to another kingdom in this vision. And this is what's so important to see here. Did you notice what the angel told Daniel? When he turned to the angel and he said to that one standing by in verse 16, and he said to him, I want to know the truth of all this. What did the angel say? Here's the truth of it in verses 17 and 18. And a very brief summary. The summary is this. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. There's the summary. Okay? Now that sets it in its right light, doesn't it? And that's what we need to see here. We're to see that if the fourth and final kingdom is really, really different to all the kingdoms that went before it, and it's quite diverse, well, when you come to the kingdom that then Daniel sees in verses 9 through 14 and verses 26 and 27, now that's different. In fact, that is a polar opposite, a completely different kingdom that Daniel is given the privilege of seeing. Notice what we see there in those verses, 9 through 14 and then 26 and 27. First, what do we see? There is one who is pure white, as compared to this horrible darkness and blackness that we've been seeing. Pure white. He sits upon a fiery throne with fiery wheels and a fiery stream issuing forth. Speaking of that fire of the purity and the justice, that which purifies in all that comes forth from him. This is the Ancient of Days. The Eternal One, in other words. This is the symbol of Almighty Triune God. He is white with fire, indicating pure righteousness and goodness and justice. Where is he compared to these other kings and kingdoms which are predators and rushing here and rushing there? He sits upon a throne and he rules sovereignly, absolutely, over all things, including these dark kingdoms. His mighty and just and good purposes are streaming out continually from him, and they cannot be resisted and they cannot be changed. Before him, then, all things are brought to be judged. And when these beasts and these kingdoms come before him, you notice what happens? They're brought before him. Is there some kind of tussle or argument or anything that goes on? No. They're simply taken, judged, and thrown into the fire. He has that absolute power over all of these beasts and all of these kingdoms. But even more wondrously revealed is something else for our comfort here. Notice what else is told us here. Here is mighty God, who is pure and white and holy and righteous. And who are we? We're sinners. Rotten, filthy, wretched sinners who cannot possibly come before a holy God. How is it that this wonderful kingdom can be for us? Well, that's revealed to us in verses 13 and 14. Because here we're told about the one that is like the Son of Man. There can be no mistake about who this is. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, you see, with the clouds of heaven, and that designation is only ever used of God. So this is God who comes here to Almighty God, and he's one like the Son of Man. This is God and man. This is the Lord and Savior. This is a revelation that Daniel has of the Savior before he has come incarnate to earth. He is the one that comes there to receive a kingdom. What is Daniel seeing a picture of? He's seeing a picture of what happens with the Christ when he has come to earth and he's lived that perfect life of righteousness and he's died that perfect death for the penalty of all of our sins, and he has risen again, and now he ascends into heaven. And what he's done, he is brought close to Almighty God, there to receive the kingdom, there to receive the wonderful reward for all of his perfect work as mediator, as Christ. He is our Savior, our King, our older brother, and in him we receive the kingdom. By faith in him alone, we are made right with God. We're reconciled by his perfect work, and we can participate in this beautiful and glorious kingdom. Notice that Christ's kingdom, it's an eternal kingdom, and it's emphasized for us. You notice the way in which it repeats it three times there? It tells us, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. It tells us three times in over against these other kingdoms, which rise and then fall. They have power for a time, and then it's taken away. Christ's kingdom is eternal. Cannot be taken away, for it is God's kingdom. A most wondrous kingdom. When we consider these things, then reality is that there's no comparison there, is there? You do, if you just purely look at the horrendous kingdoms of this world, you look at the kingdom of Antichrist, it causes you to tremble. There's no doubt about that. It is horrendous, horrible, ugly, destructive kingdoms which grasp greedily. But they end up bringing nothing but furious judgment of God upon them in the internal flames of hell, as compared to the eternal kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light and life, goodness and righteousness, pure justice and eternal glory, and the bliss of loving and serving God. Notice this carefully. Yes, it is a fearful thing. Of this kingdom of Antichrist that's coming. Those saints of the Most High who have been set apart by God to be his, that they will be prevailed upon by this kingdom of Antichrist. That they will be the saints who were afflicted and worn out by this anti-Christian kingdom of the fourth beast. But notice verse 27. Those same saints received the greatness of the whole kingdom and that dominion which has been earned by the Son of Man. Brethren, this is, in fact, a glorious truth set before us this evening. It's not a little scary, isn't it? Not a little scary. It's a lot scary in many ways. Very grand and very terrible things are at stake here. But it is a glorious and comforting and certain truth, nevertheless. There is a mighty warfare. The winds are blowing in this earth upon the sea of man's kingdom. Gale force winds are blowing. Satan is seeking even now to raise up this fourth kingdom, and it's on its way. The saints will be increasingly called, have your armor on. It ought to be on all the time. Have your armor on. Have the sword of the Spirit in your hand. You are to be resisting that fiery darts of the wicked that will come your way. We may be called to lay down our very lives for the kingdom of Christ. But the overall truth is this. By faith, who do we see? The Ancient of Days. The Son of Man at His right hand. The kingdom of truth and righteousness prevailing even in the dark days of Antichrist. Jesus, our King and our Captain, He's already won the victory upon the cross. Satan knows that he has but a short time. He's roaring as a lion. He's seeking to raise up that anti-Christian kingdom, but his roars are the roars of anguish because he knows he's a defeated foe. We fight the good fight of faith as those who already know that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have only but a short time on this life. Sometimes when you're young, it seems like it's a long time ahead of you. But I know from personal experience, sometimes I have to remind myself that I'm in my 50s because it doesn't seem that long ago that I was a teenager. And it's sort of like, wow, where does the time go? It's only a short time that we have. We are called upon to live in faithfulness to our God who has done all for us in Christ Jesus. There's a warfare going on. A warfare particularly against our own sin and corruption. That's where most of the battle goes on in this life, is right here. On that rotten old man of sin, that corruption that is within us. But there's a warfare also against the evil kingdoms of this world and against Satan. But it's a short time, and then we will love and serve God forever. This warfare is, as 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, that warfare is our light affliction, which is but for a moment and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks that we may know all through Your Scripture of that perfect plan that You have for this world, that history is not in the making, for it is that You have already made history before You made the world, and that all is coming to pass according to Your sovereign purposes. And we thank You for that, and we thank You for not only a word which warns us of most fearsome and terrible things that do cause us to tremble, but it also sets before us the glory of salvation in Christ Jesus, of the wonder of Your kingdom, which we see by faith. We pray, make us to be faithful. Faithful in that warfare which is ongoing, that we may rest and trust in Christ. We may encourage one another in that work and that good fight of faith, and that we may receive that eternal dominion. We pray, Lord, hear our prayers. Strengthen us as Your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.